All right. We are in part two of our series, Loved and Found, and we're working our way through the book of 1 John. Last week, we did a kind of a big section last week because it was all went together, and it was really impossible to break down more than we did it. And we looked at what does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light? We saw that walking in the light has to do with walking in love. But we also said that it's important that we understand that when we talk about walking in love, that we're not talking about the world's definition of love. It's not about, I just love you. I just, you know, this kind of just touchy-feely, warm, fuzzy thing. Not that those things are bad, but that is not the biblical definition of love. But the biblical definition of love has to do with sacrifice. Jesus said, no one has any greater love than this, they lay down his life for his friends. So this idea of laying down our lives, of sacrificial giving, is the biblical definition of love. And so walking in love means to walk like Jesus walked in giving up himself. So that's where we were. And of course, there's a lot more to it. And I encourage you to go back and listen or watch that if you haven't already, as we looked at how John is doing that. So now we're in 1 John 2. We finished up with verse 11 last time. So now we're going to pick up with verse 12. Now, last week, remember, we did a big chunk. It was a lot. This week, the chunk's actually pretty little after doing verses 1 through 5, 1, 5 through 2, 11. Now we're going to do chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, just six verses. So follow along as we read 1 John 2, 12 through 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. All right, let's unpack this. Now, the first thing, again, you'll notice that John likes to repeat himself. And we saw that last week where he did three sets of three. Here he does two sets of three. And he gives three categories of everyone. That's how I called that, the three categories of everyone. Now, what sometimes throws people off is because he says children, fathers, and young men. And so sometimes the women are like, hey. And what we need to understand is this is not meant that it's only aimed at dads and young adult males. All right? We have a similar way of talking in this day and age. We might say, hey, you guys, it's great to see you guys today. And I'm not meaning it's good to see you men and the ladies, I don't care. No, I just mean I use guys as a describing everyone. I study Spanish, and in Spanish, they have pronouns, and the pronouns are either female or male. And if you're talking to only women, you use the female pronouns. But if you're talking to a mixed group, you use the male pronouns. And this is the same idea here. So when he says men, he doesn't mean, when he says you fathers, he just means the parents, people who are older elders. Okay? Children, of course, is gender neutral. And young men is meaning young adults. Now, the category also seems a little off. Because if we tend to think chronologically, so we're like, shouldn't it be children, young men, fathers? Why does he do children, fathers, young men? But you can see it in the text. He says, you start with children because you've been forgiven and you know God, because that's what forgiveness is. And then he says, and then you grow deeper into that. And so then he goes to fathers who you have known since the beginning. So you're a child who's grown up. So here you just started to know. Now you've known for your whole life. And then he goes to young men. And here it's different. He says, you have overcome, you are strong, and the word abides in you. So here he's talking about now the active part, where you actually do something with it. So he says, I'm writing to you who have just come to know, you have known for a long time, and now you who are doing something with it, who have overcome. And so he's talking about three stages of Christian development, not three stages of chronological growth. All right? And we have that understanding too, because somebody who, they might be 60 years old and comes to know the Lord, we call them a baby Christian, because we understand that growth works differently that way. So those are his three categories: children, fathers, and young men. You have overcome, you are strong, the word abides. And he's talking now about something active as opposed to having just come to know or known a long time. Having addressed these three, then he dives into his big point, which is in verse 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world. And we have to identify, what is the world? The word is cosmos, which we understand to mean the universe. He's not talking about don't love the world, like don't love planet Earth. The word here for world means a system or an order. Okay? The way the world works might be how we would put it. So don't love the way of the world. Do not love the system that is the world. The system or the order that the world has imposed. And then he says, nor the things in it. So don't love the system or the things in the system. Well, what is he talking about? What are the things in the system? Well, then he explains it. Verse 16. He says, and here is what's in it that you're not supposed to love. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. He says, if you love these things, then the love of the Father is not in you. The love of God is in you. Now, this is problematic for us. This is problematic for us. Because what we tend to do is we tend to read this as a rule book. We look for rules, and then we look for what happens when you break the rules. So here it says, don't love the world. And if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And so it sounds like, oh, you love the world, so now God's mad at you. You love the world, and so now God is displeased. And that's not what it says. It's not God doesn't love you. He says, if you love the world, then the love of God isn't in you. Not God's love is not on you. God's love is not directed towards you. It means your love is not in you. In other words, he's talking about you only have room in your heart for one love. And this is all the way through the Bible. Jesus is very clear. You're only going to love one master. And whichever master you love, you will hate the other. One love in your heart will drive out the other love, whichever love you have in your heart. And so he's talking about a result. He says, so if your heart is full of loving the world, then that means it's not full of the love of God, which God has tried to pour out into your heart. And so if you have come to love the things of this world, if you've come to fall in love with this world, it means you are not experiencing the love of God. It's not being withheld from you. God's not sitting up there going, I'm mad at you. It's you have replaced in your heart the love of God with a love for the world. And that's what he says. If you love the world, that means the love of the Father isn't occupying you. We'll come back to this thought in a minute. So then, the things in it. And he says the things in it are the lusts. And we take lust, and it's not a bad translation, but it misleads us today. Because we think of lust, and we think of sexual desire. And I think the reason lust has come for us to mean sexual desire is because the word that we translate lust literally is longings, the things that you long for. And for the human race, as most advertising and television will teach you, is one of the big longings for most people has to do with sex. And so we now have made lust be just about the sexual desire. But longings here means anything your body desires. The longings of the flesh. And these longings may not be morally wrong. If you look at Jesus, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the first temptation wasn't, let me get you a girlfriend. It was, would you like some bread? Why? because Jesus hadn't eaten in like 40 days. So his flesh was longing for food. Is that a sinful desire? No. But Satan's first temptation is, allow the longings of your flesh to dictate your life. The longings of the flesh. The things that the flesh desires. And they may or may not be sinful. Jesus' fleshly desire for bread was normal. Appropriate even. But that's how the world works. And Jesus said, I don't live my life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what God says. I do not live my life according to the longings of the flesh. The longings of the flesh do not dictate. Second one is the longings of the eyes. And that one we know well too, right? Because you see it and you want it. I used to go to Burger King a lot more. These days I haven't been to Burger King in a while. You go to Burger King, if you go and sit, and I'm assuming they haven't changed the decor, but you go up here to the Farmington Burger King, and you're sitting there with your meal, and there's a big picture on the wall of your food. And if you look at the picture on the wall, and then you look at your tray, it's the same thing, and yet, strangely not. Because the picture on the wall looks way better than what's on your tray. Probably by the time they were done doing what they had to do to the food to make it look like that on the wall, it was no longer edible. Not that it was all that edible to, well, that's a different thing. Why do they do that? Why do they put all that work into making it beautiful and they do it on the commercials? I mean, if the lust of the eyes, if the longing of the eyes wasn't true, the entire industry of commercialism would die. But why do they show all these things on ads? Because our eyes have longings. And then the last one is the boastful pride of life, and that's another translation that kind of leads us wrong. It means boastful pride means self-confidence. Self-confidence. What do we say? I got this. I'm okay. No, I got this. I got this. I'm okay. I stayed up far too late last night watching on Netflix Manhunt, Deadly Games. It's about the Olympic Park bombings. And at one point, this guy who's a bomb expert, who's investigating a bomb, a second bomb goes off, and he's very badly injured. He's bleeding. He's all in trouble. But his ears are ringing, and he's unsteady. But he's a bomb expert. And so he's trying to work. And his coworkers are like, you need, you know, paramedics are trying to deal with him. He's bleeding and all that stuff. And he's like, no, I'm fine. And like, you need to come. No, I'm fine. I need to solve this right now. Like, dude, you need to go see this doctor. I'm fine. And he's not fine. But that's us, right? We are very confident in ourselves. I got this. And that's the third one. He says these things, these are the things of the world. What we long for, that we feel. What we long for, that we see. And our self-confidence in ourselves. It says, don't love those things. It says, these are not from the Father. These things are not part of how God is working in you. It says, this is part of the world. And then he throws in, and it's passing away. And this stuff's going away. This is not permanent. This is what he's been talking about back in verses 12 through 14. He says, you've come to know something different. Children, you know the Father. Fathers, you've known him since the beginning. And young men, and so now you have overcome the world. Overcome what? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the self-confidence of life. This is the struggle he's talking about. Which love will you live in and know? So let's unpack it this way. What you live will control what you love. What you live will control what you love. If I go to Burger King every day and look at those pictures, then I will start to really long for Burger King every day. And then when I don't go to Burger King that day, I'll miss it. Because what you live controls what you love. And what you love will control what you live. Because if every day I'm thinking about Burger King, you know what I'm going to end up? Burger King. And so what I love will control what I live, and what I live will control what I love. And of course, what do? We just spiral. Because what you do matters. Jesus talks about this. He says, where your treasure is, what you love, there will your heart be also. There's where you will live. There's where your affection will be. There's where your love will go. Your love will control what you live, and your live will control what you love. And so then the two options it gives is the world system of and things, the longing. And this is the normal system. This is what we're used to. What are some of the things that we long for? What are the longings? Well, I want peace. I want to feel safe. I want to be content or happy. In fact, usually what we start with is, I want to feel safe and secure. That's what we start with. And then I want to feel satisfied. So we want food on the table, roof over our heads, clothes on our backs. Simple. Those are the basics. Who doesn't want those? So then you get those. So I have a roof over my head, I have food on my table, and I have clothes on my back. So I'm good, right? The longings are gone. Well, now I actually want different food. And I don't just want a roof over my head, I want my temperature controlled. And I want the temperature controlled within a certain range. And I don't just want clothes on my back, I want certain clothes on my back. So now I'll get those. So now I long for nothing. Well, actually now I don't just want, now I want more comfort. And I want even better food. Well, I'll get that. Now what do I want? Now I want to have fun. Now that the basics are taken care of, I have a whole new thing of things I desire. Now I want some toys. Now I want some recreational time. And the longing just builds upon itself. This is the world system. And none of those things by themselves are, they're not always sinful. But there's this longing that becomes the basis of my life. That is the world system. Or there's a second system, God. And what does that system bring? A focus on love. God's definition of love. Peace. Joy. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Brings contentment in any circumstance. And so suddenly, the love of God frees me from this constant demand of the longings, the things that I long for, the things that I want. And so then what we see is, if you have come to know God, that knowing leads to overcoming. What does it mean to overcome the world? It means to get off that desire of being driven by the desire. It means being freed from being enslaved to this constant longing that what the world is based on. And this knowing leads to overcoming. Abiding. So here's the thing. Verse 17, the last verse we read, says, the world is passing away and also its longings, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The word there, lives forever, it's one word translated lives forever. And it's used twice else in this passage. I'm going to call attention to it in verse 14. I've written to you young men, second half of verse 14, I've written to you young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. The word that's translated in verse 14, abides, and the word that's translated at the end of 17, lives forever, is the exact same word. It's the exact same word. What does abide mean? It means to live in the same place for a long time. What's a long time? Well, forever. To dwell, to remain. And so in verse 14 it says, the word of God abides, lives forever in you, and you have, as a result, overcome the evil one. What you love determines what you live. Verse 17, the world is passing away its lust, but the one who does the will of God, there's the lives, abides. There's the love. How you live is what you love. What you love is how you live. It's both right there in the text. And so as you come to know God, you begin to overcome. Abiding overcomes because you live in love. You are now driven by love, not by lust, not by longing. The basis of your life changes. Now see, what's happened is we have often treated following Christ as living in longing without acting on it. Let me just say that again. We have treated following Christ as living in longing, but without acting on it. Right? I have all these longings in me, but I'm not allowed to do it. God doesn't want me to. So I just have to constantly. So my Christian life is a constant telling myself no. Because even though I want it, I can't have it. No, no, Ira. No, Ira. No, Ira. No, you can't have that. No. It's like having a diet and you put the cookies on the table and then your whole life is about not eating the cookies. Because you have the desires, but God doesn't want me to do those things. Those desires are wrong. And so we're constantly, we feel like our Christian life is always about just, I have to live with my longings without satisfying them. This will destroy you. You will not overcome. The longing will consume you until you give into it. We've seen Christian leaders repeatedly over the last few years, including Joshua Harris, the guy who wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Not only did he renounce his book, which there are some issues with it, I'll grant you that, but he left his wife and embraced an alternative lifestyle. And there's been several like him. And they all say about the same thing when they come out. They say, you know, this has been in me for years, but I fought it. And I struggled with it for decades. And it never felt right. And finally, I realized I couldn't keep fighting it. And I feel so much better now. Now, on one hand, yes, do we struggle against sin? Absolutely. So ceasing to struggle against sin will feel better. But that only is part of the problem. What was the problem? They thought that their Christian life was, I have these longings and I just have to live with them. And so my Christian life becomes, I have all these longings and my Christian life is about saying no to my longings all the time. No, no, no. And what happened? They couldn't do it. Maybe they made it a decade or more, but it consumed them. They didn't overcome. It overcame them. Them. Must be the birthday. This just sitting there fighting your longing all the time, you're doomed to failure. And so then what happens? If that's the Christian life, then guys like me, you know what we do? We keep raising the stakes on you about the dangers of don't give in. And so you go home and say, okay, I got to fight the longing. So you go home and you stare at the cookies and you go, okay, I really got to resist the cookie. Really got to resist the cookie. Really got to resist the cookie. But what is he talking about here? We set aside the longing by abiding in the love of God. It's not that I just resist the longing. I need to walk away from the longing. I don't just mean walk away from following the longing. I actually have to deal with the sense of longing in me, whether I give into it or not. One other place in the Bible speaks to this. Do not be conformed to this system, the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing what's happening in here. It doesn't say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, don't do that stuff. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, be transformed by just not acting like the world acts. It says, no, by changing what's going on in here. And of course, the Bible's term of mind and heart is all one term. We break it up, thinking and feeling. But the Bible, the Hebrews didn't have a separate concept for that. So they thinking and feeling, they do all as one. Changing your internal process. You say, well, that's really hard. It's actually harder than just not eating the cookie. Which is why Paul refers to it, and the Bible refers to it repeatedly, as things like a battle or a race. In fact, in one of the passages, Paul compares it to training for the Olympics. So he says, he uses the idea of a race, and he uses the idea of boxing. And he says, but I buffet my body, and I make it my slave. He's dealing with the longings. He doesn't say, I buffet my body, and I won't, so I don't do bad stuff even though I want to. He says, no, I'm at war with my longings. Jesus fights this war in the wilderness and in the garden, we already referred to. He's training his longings. Jesus, Satan says, hey, give in to your longing for food. He says, actually, I want to talk about my longing for God's word. Because his problem wasn't, do I eat a biscuit? Do I have a slice of bread? His problem was, what is governing your internal life? Your internal life. And he goes, it's not bread. I don't live by bread, but by what comes out of God's mouth. And in the garden, you see him fighting again, his longings. See, when we merely deny our longings, all that does is focus us on ourselves. When we merely deny our longings, we'll just focus on ourselves and what we don't have. For years, when I was single, I was lonely. People ask now, what was it like to be single? I mean, I was 29 when Sarah and I got married. I had years of living alone. Didn't have a girlfriend to hang out with. Even when Sarah and I were kind of together, she was in Pennsylvania or Oregon. And say, so how did you make it? Well, some days I made it really well, and some days I made it really poorly. What was the difference? The days it was really poorly, you know what I focused on? Being alone. I sat there, and the longing would well up, and I would sit there, and I would come home, and there was a big cookie jar of longing on the table. And I sat there and went, boy, I'd really like one of those cookies. I want a girlfriend. I don't want to be alone anymore. I don't like being alone. And I just sat there, and what if my battle for the whole night would be fighting the longing. And in other days, you know what I focused on? The youth ministry. And I would come over here and do youth group or go to camp and do youth group. And my life would be full of youth group and full of the kids. And you know what my longing was at that point? There was a different longing at work in me. The longing for my kids to know God. And you know what happened when that longing was playing out in me? There was no other longing going on. Because one love displaces the other. And when I was loving my kids and loving God, the longing went away. And then I would go home and I would put that longing aside and go back to my longing. And I'd be back on me. And then now I'm just fighting a longing. And if you're fighting a longing, you're fighting a losing battle. Because then it's all about what you don't have. And you're just trying to be brave with what you don't have. But when all you're doing is fighting what you don't have, you're going to lose. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your shelter. He says, the nations, the world system, they all are longing for these things. But you seek first the kingdom. He's talking about changing your longings. Long for the kingdom and his rightness. And all this other stuff will be taken care of. Do not long for the things here on earth that can be rotted away and stolen, but long for the things of heaven, for where your longings are, there's your heart. Or I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the longings of the flesh. Because it's not your life, it's not about what you don't have. Abiding focuses on what you have. You are loved. You were died for. You are cherished. And when I focus on all that he has for me, then the longings of the flesh are subsumed, because what's the principle? One love displaces the other. If you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. So don't love the world. Seek him. He said, it's really hard. Which is why he wrote the book. But that's the battle. This is not a battle about how good can you be? Can you follow the rules? Jesus made it clear we can't. He said, I came to change your heart. Or what's the other big verse we know about abiding that we see referenced here with the love abiding in you and you abiding in him? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. So our day-to-day battle is to abide. And that's how we started this section. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the love of the Father. And I'm writing to you, adults, mature people, because you've known it for a long time. And I'm writing to you, active in the faith, because you have overcome. You have overcome. Because that's what it means to overcome, is to abide. That's how we overcome the world, by abiding, by living in him and him in us. And that's a battle for me every day. I can do it when I'm preaching, and I can go home and be on to, I don't have a quiet house, or I didn't have what I wanted for lunch, or something I wanted didn't happen. And where am I abiding then? I'm seeking the world and the things in it. The lust, the longings of the flesh, the longings of the eyes, and my own safety and self-confidence. And suddenly the love of the Father is not in me. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word that speaks to us clearly. I thank you that you're here to help us with the battle, to help us understand that this is about your love for us. We start loving other things, forgetting that you love us. And that our love for you is a response to first understanding and accepting and receiving your tremendous love for us. Not just once, not just on the day we first heard about it and quote unquote got saved, but that each day it is understanding the powerful, intense, sacrificial love that has been poured out on us, demonstrated at the cross, and living there. And allowing that to shape our longings. And learning to long for that enough that it begins to change our day-to-day life. Because we don't long for the same things as the world anymore. As you put a new heart in our chests, as you put a new spirit in our bodies, as you renew our minds, as you transform us into people longing for you and the kingdom. Lord, help us as we fight that battle, because we'll lose the battle against just longing. May we each day dwell in you. And as it gets dark, as it gets hard, may we keep our eyes firmly on the love you have poured out on us. The light. And walk in the light. And therefore we can be a beacon in this world that's right now fighting, angry and hurt and scared, and they long for the return to normal. Lord, we understand that longing. But Lord, may we not dwell in it, but dwell in your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your tremendous love and patience with us as we struggle. Thank you that you understand the struggle because you came and you fought these battles too. You are sympathetic with our weakness. May we press on and overcome. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.